Acts 5, we'll start in verse 12 in a book called Authentic Christianity. Ray Stedman says, an alcoholic became a believer. And he was asked the question, you can't possibly believe all that nonsense in the Bible about the miracles and such. He said, yes, I do believe that. He said, don't tell me that you believe that Jesus turned water into wine. He said, yes, I do believe that, because in my house, Jesus changed whiskey into furniture. You know, Jesus can do a lot of things. He is a powerful person. And when your life is changed, everything changes with it. So before, here's something I want you to think about. Before the Holy Spirit came, these disciples that we are looking at didn't really do anything great. They were following Jesus, they were learning, but they weren't actively doing a lot of stuff. After the Holy Spirit came, we find that people are being saved. There's a lame man who was healed. You find the disciples selling off their lands in order to meet needs of one another. So all of these things are starting to take place, but it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit at work through them. So look at verse 12, Acts 5. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. So here it says, the Holy Spirit working, and he did so through the apostles. So the apostles became a tool for the Holy Spirit to use in order to reach other people. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. If not, I'm going to enlighten you. God does want to work in our world, and he wants to work in people's lives, and all those that you pray about who are lost or in need, God wants to work in their lives. But guess what? He wants to use us and you to work in their life. You know, think about it. Does he really need us? No. God could do all of this a whole lot better without us. He doesn't need us to do anything. But he chooses to use us as his tool in order to reach out to the lost world, in order to minister to those who need ministering to. He wants to use us. And so here we find that he was using the apostles to do these things. So it was the work of the Holy Spirit through these apostles. They became his instrument. Maybe you need to become an instrument in the hands of God today, to be used in whatever areas you have influence over. Notice it says here in verse 12, many signs and wonders. So there were many happening, not just on occasion, not just every now and then, but they were happening a lot. Don't you wish you could come to church every Sunday and see God move in such great power? We're not used to that. In fact, it's just opposite with us. We very seldom recognize God moving in church. And so here it was happening all the time. And it says here, many signs and wonders. Wonders are miracles taking place. A miracle is a supernatural event. So a miracle is where God steps in to the natural course of things and he does something supernatural, something that is unexplained. For example, I was reading this morning, I've been back in the Old Testament, I've been reading through, Moses died, Joshua is now the head of Israel, and God says, take them across the Jordan. And so he told them, consecrate themselves. This is Joshua, I believe, 3. Consecrate yourself, and then we're going to cross the Jordan. God told him, he said, when the Levites who are going to be carrying the ark, when their feet touch the water, the Jordan River is going to stop flowing, and it's going to back up, and you're going to cross on dry land. And it went on to say, by the way, that at this time of the year, the Jordan River was at flood stage and it overflowed its banks. So the natural course is the river is flooding, it's overflowing the banks and it's going downstream. The miracle is a supernatural event that the moment the Levites step into it, God stops the natural course of the river and it backs up. It stops flowing. That's a miracle. So God does miracles on a regular basis. Sometimes we miss it. But God does these miracles, and it says that many signs and many wonders. So a wonder is a miracle. A sign is something that happens to point you to God. Something that happened that you recognize this is the hand of God. For example, when Israel was in Egypt, Moses was sent in order to bring them out. So in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 16, you have the third plague. The first, second plagues took place. The magicians copied exactly as Moses and Aaron did. No big deal. You get to the third plague, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did as so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord said. So here, these gnats were brought about. The magicians tried to copy and they couldn't. And they recognized that as a sign. We can't do what just happened. And they told Pharaoh, this is the hand of God. This is the hand of God. So let me just pause there for a second and say, whenever a sign or a miracle takes place in your life, whenever you see something happen, then you have a decision to make. You can be like Pharaoh and you can harden your heart and say, ah, that's not God. We can explain it some way. That can't be God. Well, I'm sure you can explain it some way. But if it's something pointing you to God, you ought to believe that. You ought to walk in that. And so if you'd like Pharaoh, harden your heart, you're just going to keep pushing yourself, drawing yourself further and further away from the Lord. So believe. Believe in what God is doing. So a miracle and a sign. The apostles were being used to do these miracles. Notice it says many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So it wasn't done in secret. It was done out in the open. So everybody would see and everybody would know. It always bothers me when I hear somebody say, let me tell you what God did. Where did he do this at? Oh, I was hiding in the closet when God moved. And I'm sure God does do that. But it seems like God moves in order to receive glory from what he has done. So God wants the world to know. He doesn't want to do it in secret. He wants the world to know, hey, look what I'm doing, and I want that to point you to me, and he's going to use it to draw many people to himself. And so here he did this among the people. They were witnesses, and it goes on to say they were together at Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch. They were in one accord. In other words, they were unified. They were unified through these supernatural events. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience is just the opposite. When God moves in great power in a supernatural event, it seems like all of a sudden everybody comes out of the woodwork and they're mad. And they're mad at me as the preacher, I should say. And I've experienced that. I think I told you this story where we prayed for some people, including my wife, for healing. And God began moving. That was a Sunday. Monday morning, I had a deacon in my office cussing me out. Wouldn't even sit down. Had his fist clenched, bowed up. He was mad because of a supernatural event that took place. My thought was, man, this guy might need to find Jesus before he steps into eternity. But you know, why is that the case? Why do people stand in opposition of what God is doing? First of all, you have some people who don't want to believe, or they have problems believing, but you have also Satan attack. He attacks the people and he begins to attack the fact that God did something because he don't want people to believe, and he wants to try to keep them in some sort of bondage. So we are not accustomed to God moving as we're reading about, and so it becomes a source of conflict. That's not normal. And you hear these famous words, "We've never done that in this church before." Well, welcome to the new church. Amen. Welcome to what God's about to do. Amen. Because if we stay in the old, then we're just piddling around. Look at verse 13. He says this, "None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." So here it says that the people didn't dare join them because of fear. They were afraid to join, probably connecting back to chapter 5, verse 11. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were struck dead by God because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, "Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." So they were afraid. They knew enough about God that they wanted to believe, but they also knew enough about God that they were afraid to be in his presence. So they had a healthy fear of God. As I mentioned last week, we don't have that very much anymore. There's not a healthy fear of God. People come in and they want to worship God living in sin. They want to come in living in such a way that doesn't honor or bring glory to God. You hear them out on Saturday nights and they're talking about the bar and all the things that they did and all the stuff that they went on. And then the next day they're in church wanting to worship. And I'm sure their friends are looking at them saying, "What is up with that? You're living like me and everyone else, but yet you claim to be Christian." Even a world that's lost without Jesus knows that's not normal. But that's what happens, and so they've lost a fear of God. And it goes on to say here in verse 13 that not only did they not dare join them, but they held them in high esteem. So they were afraid because they saw what God was capable of doing, but they esteemed those who were following. They respected those who were following. Let me ask you this. Have you lost the respect of those that you live around? Do they look to you as one who can help them? If there's a time of need or a struggle, do they say, "Hey, would you pray with me? Or would you pray about something? Maybe you can help with this." Or do they just say, "I'm not going to talk to that person. That person can't even help themselves. Why would they want to help me?" And I think that's what's happened to a lot of us. We've ruined our testimony because the way we live out in the public, and I don't think it's anything new. I think social media has just helped it come to light. People have probably always lived that way. I've heard people say, "Well, we're drinking Baptist," or "We're drinking Methodist," or whatever. Well, I think it's always happened. Now it's out for the public to see on social media. But don't ruin your testimony because of the life that you're living. You want other people to respect you enough that they will come to you if they have a need. Here's what he says in verse 14. "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So people were getting saved. That is a Holy Spirit event. Jesus died on the cross to provide a means of salvation. He is the only means of salvation. He is the only way you and I can be saved. But to have your eyes open to that is a Holy Spirit event. He draws you to the point where you realize, "I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus to save me." You can go through life, you can be in and out of church and may never hear this. I heard a testimony of a guy. He stood up and he said he was chairman of deacons for 19 years at this church. And he said, then one Sunday, his eyes were opened and he realized he didn't even have Jesus as his Savior. And he came forward and he gave his life to Jesus and he was saved. And he was traveling around and he was telling people how he got saved after being a leader in the church for 19 years, and then God opened his eyes for him to be saved. That could be some of us. We could be in here playing church, doing our best, thinking we've got it all figured out. And then when the Holy Spirit steps in and he opens your eyes and you realize, I need Jesus, you can turn and you can be saved. That's what was happening here. These people were being saved. And he goes on to tell us in verse 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats that Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. God was moving in such a way that they began carrying the sick people out, laying them along the streets, on mats, on couches, in order that as Peter would come by, maybe his shadow would be cast upon them and healing would happen. So think about this. Peter was one person. He couldn't go and pray for everybody. This is a church problem. It's a problem we have today. I've been chewed out more than once over this because one person can't go and see everybody at the same time. And there's been places that I've worked where he had surgeries in different towns far apart, and one guy can't, no way possible, he could be in two places. And I've been chewed out for that because I guess I chose to go to the wrong place. I don't know. But that's what was happening here. So they were laying people out so that Peter's shadow would maybe cast upon them and healing would happen. So they were hoping for healing to happen. You know, I've been in villages in Uganda where when I walk in, at first I didn't know what was happening and then I figured it out. But when you walk into the village, you see, people would see you, of course, and if you've never been to Uganda, there's not very many white people. In the area that I lived in, that we lived in, there was hardly any. There was us and there was one other guy there temporarily, and then he left. So when you go into a village, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb because you're probably, there's been villages I've been into that kids have never even seen a white person. And that's kind of comical because they're running for fear. Who is this guy? What is happening? And anyway, the parents don't help the situation because they tell them, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to have that white guy come get you and haul you out of here. And then he shows up and they're, it's happening. But when you go in, there's times I've seen lines of people coming with kids and babies. At first, I didn't know what was happening. And then I figured out these kids were sick. And the parents are desperate. They're looking for help. They don't have money to go to the doctors. They don't have anyone to help them. And they come hoping that you could maybe pray for them for healing. Because they're so desperate. Well, that's what was happening here. These people are so desperate. They're laying the sick out, hoping that just a shadow would touch them and would bring healing. So they're seeking God for something great to happen in their lives. Let me tell you, God is a God who is able to heal. He healed back then and he can heal today if we would just trust him. And then it says this in verse 16, says the people who gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So from all the surrounding areas, there were people coming and they were bringing their sick, hoping that God would heal them. You know, there are sometimes that you're sick, the doctors are at the end of their journey of trying to figure out what's going on. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. And your only hope is Jesus and what he is able to do. But let me just reverse that for a second. It ought to be the other way around. Whenever you find out you're sick, something's wrong, instead of going to the best doctors, I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor. I think Dr. Dan's in there. He don't want to hear this. But go to Jesus first. Go to Him first and let Him do a work on you. And He may give you the best doctor in the world. He may put you in connection with a doctor who can help you, who knows what's going on. And so turn to Him first, because your hope is in Jesus. Your hope ought to be in God. So these people were coming, bringing their sick, and in order to be healed. Are you sick? Are you needing healing? You're at church. God is capable. I'm just throwing that out there, if that's something that's happening in your life. But here's a good one, tying in with last week. They were bringing sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. Now, I know that can't be any of us, because we're in church, right? I think some versions say those who are tormented by evil spirits. As I went through last week, your spirit is sound because you're saved, you're born again, and the Holy Spirit is in, has sealed that. But your body and your soul, they're open for torment. And everybody says, I don't know about all that. Well, Job was a righteous man. Job hadn't did anything wrong. And the devil attacked him. And the devil put him in the dirt out there. And the worst part of it was his wife even turned against him. And his wife was there. Somebody told me, said the worst part of it was he's married to Satan's sister. And I don't know. But it was a bad situation. But tormented. That's an inner torment, whether it's a physical ailment or whether it's something within your emotions or your soul area. Tormented by unclean spirits. That is demons who are doing you harm, making life miserable. Perhaps you're hoping for healing in the form of deliverance. That can happen in Jesus' name. He can do those things. He has power and authority over these things. Jesus can move in such a great way if we would just believe and we would just help Him. Did you know that not every medical problem is a medical problem? But some things that we call medical problems are actually spiritual problems. And if you deal with the spiritual problem, then it will solve the medical problem. Case in point is found in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14, it says, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately, the crowd, when they saw Him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Him and greeted Him. And He asked, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, pause there for a second. Most people, and you may be one of these people, most people read that and say, well, this boy was undiagnosed with epilepsy. And back then, they didn't really know what epilepsy was. So that's why they're saying he was had a demonic problem. Well, I don't believe that, because Jesus being Lord and Master and Creator, He's going to know the difference between demonic problem and epilepsy. And He could have simply said, this boy's got epilepsy, let's get him help. But He didn't. Notice what happens. Verse 20. They brought the boy to Him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Now, to me, that's kind of interesting that they bring this boy and the spirit throws him down. He's flopping around on the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth, and nobody seems to get too excited about it. They're staying there talking. How long has this been happening? You know what I think? I think Jesus is like, this isn't an issue. I can solve this here in just a moment. This is going to be over. But we get frantic. Oh, man, call 911. Get some people in here because we're not used to that. So this kid's flopping around on the ground. Said it's been happening since childhood. Verse 22, it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So most of the people said he's dead, but Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. So what looks like a medical problem wasn't a medical problem. It was a spiritual problem. This boy was convulsing. He was thrown around on the ground, and he was convulsing. When we were in Uganda, there was a man who got saved. He was a twin. His name was Waswa. That meant he was one of the twins. They named them, all the twins are the same. And Waswa and Kato. This one was Waswa. Waswa, Kato had died. Waswa got saved while we were missionaries there. He went on to become a pastor. And he pastored in this little village called Busombo. Every year we would go back. We would go preach at Busombo. I want to tell you, that is one of the darkest areas I've ever been in. There's epilepsy, there's polio, there's all these diseases that have been eradicated in this village. There's idols up on trees as you walk through the village that people worship. It is just a dark and desolate place. And one day we were just walking through the village praying and just talking to people, inviting them to church. And this old woman came up, and she had about a 7-8-year-old kid with her. And she walks up, we began dialoguing with her. She figured out who we were, and she said, would you please pray for this kid? She said, this is my grandson. She said, every one of my kids have been killed. She said, the spirits in this village are so strong, they've attacked my kids and they have killed every one of them. I have no child left. She said, every one of my grandkids have been killed by these evil spirits. She said, this is the last grandkid I have. She said, please pray for this kid. Now, I want to tell you, I've got videos where in the middle of sermons, people would, just like we read, would walk the aisle and throw themselves on the ground like a fish out of water and start convulsing and flopping around and foaming at the mouth while church service is going. It is demonic activity is so strong in that area. And there's this little church that struggles year after year after year, but they're faithful to preach the gospel and minister to those people. So I think in the future, the light of God is going to shine upon that place. And he's going to move in great power and authority. So sometimes your inner torments and struggles, hey, that's just a demonic problem that needs to be addressed. There is help. And if you need help, we're here for that today. Let me close with this. John Emmons talks about the African Impala. And the African Impala can jump 10 feet in the air, and he can cover a span of 30 feet. So this Impala, 10 feet up to 30 feet. He can cover some ground. But the most remarkable thing is that this magnificent creature can be kept in a zoo with a 3-foot wall, and he'll never get out. An animal that can jump 10 feet high and cover the span of 30 feet can be contained by a 3-foot wall. And the reason why is the animal will not jump unless it can see where its feet is going to land. It can't see through the wall to see where its feet will land, so it will never jump over that wall. Faith is the ability to trust God that wherever you leap to, He's going to be there. Are you contained by a 3-foot wall? Are you contained by your own traditional thoughts and beliefs? Are you contained by something that's holding you, keeping you from taking that step of faith? Maybe you need to take the leap and let God meet you there. That's what faith is. Faith is not walking by sight, it's walking without knowing. It is trusting God, being assured He's there, not knowing how it's going to turn out. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be here today, and we're so grateful that You love us. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I know this is difficult for us to understand sometimes because it's not normal. We're not accustomed to this. But Lord, I know that there are demonic spirits that try to do us harm. Lord, I know there are medical problems that hold us down and give us illness and sickness, Lord, and we know and we trust and we believe that You're the God who heals and the God who delivers. As this man said earlier, help our unbelief. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.